Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. I hope you're enjoying summertime. Been out to Taste of Westmont a couple times this week, and weather's just been really nice, especially with those evening breezes. It always reminds me of the book of Genesis and the cool of the day. It's not exactly the Garden of Eden, but it's pretty close. And summertime was God's idea. I hope you're enjoying it. We completed the series on Peter, fisherman to rock star, last week, and I hope you got half as much out of it as I did. If you don't know this, when you teach something, if you want to really learn something, teach it. You learn more by teaching than by going to a class. I can all but guarantee you that. But if you, I've gotten some really positive feedback on the series and helpful feedback. So if there's something that specifically you got out of it, hey, shoot me a text. If you're on Facebook, put it right there. Let other people know. It encourages them as well. It's just a kind of a group thing. So we are now starting a new series on the book of Ephesians, 6 short chapters. You can sit down in one setting and read the whole thing. It won't take long. I encourage you to do that. The framework is rest, live, engage. Those three words. Those three words are a filter that you can see essentially the entire book through. We're going to begin with rest. Rest is what we're looking at today. What was Ephesus? It was a pretty good-sized town. Yeah, it had a pretty thriving cosmopolitan culture. It was a port city. It was a melting pot. You had a lot of different kind of folks that were there. It's in modern-day Turkey. That's where you'd find it today. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians. He had been there. He visited there in Acts chapter 19. It was one of the first stops on his third missionary journey. As far as we can tell, he hadn't been there before. But he gets there, and man, he had a riot there. Well, no, actually, he kind of caused a riot. Well, the gospel caused a riot there. How many of you remember this expression going back to the 60s? Sometimes a comedy would come out, and they would advertise it as a laugh riot. Yeah, that is just... You got to be from the 60s, I think, to remember that. Sometimes they would preface it with, it's a zany, madcap laugh riot. Well, this was no laughing matter. And after Paul leaves there, he, towards the end of his life, it's AD 62, 63, and I'd like to tell you that he was at this spiritual retreat center. He was starting to think about retirement because he could have been closer to 70. He was probably older than Jesus was. In other words, born before, born BC, so to speak. But no, he was imprisoned. At the very least, he was under house arrest in Rome. And he's just a few years away from being executed by the Roman government. So why does he write this letter? He wrote the letter to encourage the people in Ephesus. And Jesus included it in your Bible so he could encourage you. I believe it's a dynamically encouraging message today that we find in Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through your word. May your word not return to you void. It's like seeds that fall into the earth and then are watered. Cause your word to grow in our lives. Bless each hearer. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Walking the light of God. see the shore from troubled seas. This tiny ship that carries me, well, it is not yet, but it will be. So heaven come, it's you we need. Fear not, keep on watching, babe, walking the light of God's highway. Oh, fear not, keep on watching, pray, walking.
Hey, I mentioned it in the intro. It's a short book, so I encourage you to sit down with Ephesians this week, read the whole thing through, probably take you 15, 20 minutes, and I think you'll get the feel for what we're talking about, how there's a place to rest. That's really chapters 1 through 3. And then from 4 on, especially 4 and 5, it talks about how to live, how do we flesh this thing out. It begins with the word therefore. Because God has done all of this, therefore, live your life this way. And then it ends with engage. We find out that there is a spiritual battle, right? So rest in Christ, live for Christ, engage, and persevere with Christ. One of my favorite verses in all the New Testament is, may God lead your hearts into the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. That's found in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Jesus, he engaged evil, he overcame it, and we have that same engagement, that same perseverance in our hearts and lives. Use that as a filter as you read through the book, and I think you'll get it. You'll see it. It makes a lot of sense. So we would naturally reverse the order, right? Well, first you live, you serve, you give. You give money to the church, you know. It's like you do all these different things. You engage culture. You persevere. You do all that stuff. And then you enter into your rest, right? I mean, that's kind of how we think. But that's not the way the gospel works. Paul wants the Ephesians to know, and Jesus wants you to know, that you begin by resting in Christ. It's the basis for all that we do. If we don't recognize our relationship, our standing with God, with Jesus, in Christ, then we're always trying to do enough to get into a good position. You don't have to. Christ has already won it for you. So it's kind of like Jesus would say, come and rest. Come and have a seat. Sit down. You're going to see that term sit is also right here in Scripture. So I remember when I came to Christ. Mid-70s, 1976, late 76. I just wanted to preach, you know, and actually God hadn't called me to preach yet. That's the funny part. God hadn't called me to preach it, but I just wanted to go preach. I don't think I would have been a very good preacher. I don't think too many people would have listened to what I had to say. But Jesus was coming back any minute. I just wanted to go get stuff done. And a lot of times, Jesus just says, wait. And we're like, no, you don't understand. Yeah, anytime we're telling God you don't understand, Probably not a good standing, right? You know, but many people have had to wait. Peter, you know, we just covered that. He had to wait over 3 years before he really got involved in ministry. There was this whole thing of understanding who he was, his identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul, even after his calling, there was a lot of time of preparation that was involved there. But yeah, I can remember Jesus coming back, so I got to get down to business. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Eventually, we'll probably read all the verses, but I'm gonna pick some out to emphasize the points that I really want to make here. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul's praying for them. He says, I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power, for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason that he's seated is because his work is done. And we're going to see this. You need to just notice the verb tenses. He's already seated. He's already done. He already did the heavy lifting. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sent his Spirit. In a very real way, his work is done. He still intercedes that everything goes according to plan. But what the book of Hebrews tells us is that Christ's work is done. The high priest would never sit down while he's ministering. He would only sit down if he was done. And the thing with the old covenant was the work was never done. But with Jesus, it is the completed work. There's nothing you can add to it. And please don't try to subtract from what Jesus has done. And that's also what the book of Hebrews gets across to us. So what is your position, your place with Christ and in Christ? Well, I think it's like someday we'll die and we'll go to heaven. That's incorrect. That's not our position. It's not like we're here now and then we'll be there later. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us. This is past tense. He already loved us. It's not that he's going to love you when you're good enough. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Past tense. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. You get that? We are already raised from the dead. Spiritually, you are no longer spiritually dead. You're alive. And you have this place where you are seated with Christ, resting in the heavenly realms. You need to meditate on that. You need to stop and realize there's nothing you can do to get there. You're already there. I loved what it says here. Dead, raised, seated. Remember James and John, they try to trick Jesus. Hey, one of us wants to sit on your right, one on your left. And you know what? It says right here, we all have that position. It might not be right there on the left or right, but we are seated with Christ because we're in Christ, because we're united with him. So, but wait a minute, don't I have to serve, give, you know, do things at the church? I mean, love, that's the new covenant, right? Give money to the church. No, the first thing is grace. And then everything else flows out of that. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, then he says, lead, live a life that's worthy of everything that you've received. So first, you need to be busy receiving. And some of you, you've been following Jesus for a while, but you're still kind of thinking, oh, I'm not sure if he's really forgiven me. It's like, folks, what Jesus did is done. It is a done deal. And he is resting. And he invites us to rest with him in the heavenly realm. It's a realm of peace, of joy. Okay? It's already there for you. But sometimes we want to say to God, but God, you've got it all backwards. With all due respect, I love that expression. When people say with all due respect, what are they really saying? I don't respect you at all. I'm going to pretend that I do. But so we would say to God, God, you've got it all wrong. You got it all backwards. We should earn favor. No, you cannot earn God's favor. And it's far more than you ever could have asked for. So why? Oh, why would God do this? Oh, well, Ephesians tells us. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 7, that next verse. So why does he do it? So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. That's why he did it. His incredible wealth of grace. So God can point to us. We are the example. He can say, this is who I am. I took these people that were spiritually dead. I brought them to life. And before they did anything for me, I bestowed riches and blessings upon them. We'll see more of that. And that's why Paul essentially opens the letter with chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Once again, it's past tense. You've already been raised from the dead. Your spirit has already been raised from the dead. And God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly realms. And that's the place where we are seated and resting with Christ, because we're united with Christ. He's already done it. We are resting, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Folks, that's good news. You couldn't pay $1 billion to earn that, but you don't have to. You simply get to receive it. The verb, past tense, has blessed. So receive it. You know, sometimes we just need to take the time. And when I pray, sometimes I'll just say, Lord, I receive your grace. Lord, I receive your love. So there used to be this song that we sang when I was pastoring in the city. And we had a small group, met at this one home. And there was this one woman that was a part of the group. And I guess I was single. I guess she had a crush on me. There was a song we used to sing, I Receive Your Love. Well, I was leading the Bible study, but she was playing piano. And I would say to her, you know, I'd say Amazing Grace, and she'd play Amazing Grace. And this one time I said to her, I Receive Your Love. And she played I Receive Your Love, but she heard me say something else, if you know what I'm saying. And after that, I was really careful about asking for that song, I Receive Your Love. But you and I need to sit in a chair sometimes, you can say, God, I receive your grace. I receive your healing. I receive your wisdom, your knowledge, because I need all of those things. And you have all of that for me. These are the spiritual blessings that are already ours. We just need to grab a hold of them. We need to rest, yet actively receive them. What do I mean by that? It'd be like on Christmas morning. You're seated there by the Christmas tree, and everybody else has opened their gifts, and there's still like 6 gifts under the tree, and they all have your name on them. And you just go, this is awesome. Look at all these gifts. Would it be that much work if somebody put it in your lap and you just unwrapped it and you received it? I mean, how many of us have been looking through old boxes and it's kind of like, look, here's a Christmas card from 14 years ago when we moved. There's some cash in this one. It happens. It's happened to me and my wife. She's found things from like another lifetime in boxes. It's amazing. Folks, open the gifts that God has for you. Receive the gifts. You are wealthy in Christ. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book, Be Rich. It's his commentary on Ephesians, and I'll be mining some things out of here. And he tells a story that I enjoyed. There's a woman, her name's Hetty, and I will tell you, don't be Hetty. It's H-E-T-T-Y. I never heard anybody called that. She died in 1916, and she goes down in history as perhaps America's greatest miser. She left an estate valued at over $100 million in 1916. That's over 100 years ago. I'd settle for like a tenth of that now. My goodness, $100 million. But she ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Huh. $100 million and cold oatmeal because, you know, can't pay for heating up the water or whatever. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation. Why? Because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live like a pauper. Okay, where are we going with this? Don't a lot of Christians do that? You might say, well, she's eccentric. She's crazy. Nobody ever proved she was crazy. But how many of us, we have access to so much. We have access to so much spiritually, and we're like, oh, you know, I don't think God's going to answer my prayers. Receive. Just actively receive what he has for you. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death by bringing on some kind of crazy attack while arguing about the value of drinking skimmed milk. She just, eccentric, yes, but can we learn something from her? Yeah. We have a God, you know, the old expression is from Psalms, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. But in Christ, we have all of these blessings. Grab a hold of it. We are wealthy. We are very wealthy in Christ. Don't be like Hetty. In chapter 1, verse 3, we find out that it's already done. The blessings are already there. In chapter 2, verse 6, we find out that we are already seated. We are already raised. These are things that are past tense. You can't change them. We just need to adjust our thinking and step into it. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, even before he made the world. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and faultless in his eyes. When? Eternity past. He loved us then. And that love, it's not like, oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I loved Paul way back then, but oh, obviously I made a mistake, so I'll stop loving him now. No, God always has. According to this, in Christ, he's always loved me, and he always will. I love that it's past tense, because you can't go back and change it. He chose us past tense. We all know how good it is to be chosen. Maybe not for an IRS audit, okay, but you know what I'm saying. Chosen for good things. Chosen by those that we love, and God chose us. And it says to be holy, and I'm kind of like, me? Without fault? Like, wait a minute, how is that going to be? Because I'd say, but I'm not. But if I rest in Christ, there's this restaurant, this place up in New Buffalo, it's called the Stray Dog. And they have these t-shirts, and Stray Dog just says, sit, stay. That's what they want you to do at their restaurant. Sit and stay. And that's what you say to a dog, right? Sometimes God wants us to just sit and stay. And do you know what? Eventually, we start to live, and eventually, we start to engage, and eventually, we actually do become holy. But he has declared us holy before the foundation of the world. But first, he wants to work on our identity. So, over the course of time, I'm sure we all know someone, many a teenager accidentally gets pregnant, right? And I remember there was a preacher I really liked. His name was Mike, and he was always like, the teenager would go to the school counselor and say, I got pregnant, and this person making $114,000 a year would say, how did it happen? It's kind of like, if you don't understand how it happened, maybe we should trade positions here. It's kind of like, okay, you should know how it happened. But people do get accidentally pregnant. I remember the old joke of the girl that comes home and she dreading to tell her mom that she accidentally got pregnant, and her mom pauses, she's somber, and she goes, are you sure it's yours? Yeah, old joke. You can call it a dad joke. You can call it whatever you want to. So it's not just teenagers, though. There's quite a few women. They have some whoops. I don't know. I'm the fifth of five kids. I might have been a whoops. Parents never told me, but I know they didn't have any more. Here's the thing. You cannot accidentally adopt a child. You can accidentally get pregnant, but you can't accidentally adopt. Now, you can adopt. So, well, let me just tell you a story. You might find it fun. I posted it on Facebook. It's from 8 years ago. It's worded, it'll sound like it just happened, but it really happened 8 years ago. Heidi had gone down south. She's got friends. They're all but family. Oh, she does have some family down south, too. Arkansas, Louisiana. Anyway, she comes home with this dog, temporary name for this dog, Charlie Brown. He's a part black lab, part who knows what, and a really cute dog, and we were just going to have him for a few days, and then he was headed up to Wisconsin to Heidi's niece, Emily. And so yesterday morning, I was working on my message for Sunday. I was in our sunroom, and I was having a rather peaceful, serene few moments, and then it sounded like somebody, I still remember like it was yesterday. This was 8 years ago, and I'm pretending like it was yesterday. It sounded like somebody turned on a faucet. It's kind of like, wow. And then I looked, and there's Charlie Brown, and he's peeing like, it's like Lake Michigan. It's a little smaller than Lake Michigan. Get the paper towels, get all that cleaned up, get some disinfectant, get it all cleaned up. I walk down, go out into our garage, I throw that all out, I come back in, and I'm just like, I'm in our lower level rec room. I'm like, there's a bad smell in here. I look over and there it is. Like you can hear the music, right? The dramatic music. There's a baby Ruth sitting on the floor, if you know what I mean by baby Ruth. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. So I took care of the baby Ruth. Order's restored. I'm back in the sunroom. I'm back there reading. Heidi's there. Little Charlie Brown, he's chewing on his toy. It's almost like a Norman Rockwell kind of scene. And wait a minute, that's not his toy. I had an old iPad, and it was the charger, but it was long since chewed off of the rest of the charger, which might have explained why he had so much energy, because he was just getting some jolts from that, maybe. Anyway, fast forward, the day was coming to an end. I was stepping into bed, I was half asleep. It's been a long day. But that's when I stepped into baby Ruth number two, right before getting in bed. And maybe, just maybe, that's why they call them chocolate labs. It is a good thing that God made puppies so cute. Anyway, I think he's still up in Wisconsin. People ask me, would you ever like temporarily adopt a dog again? The answer is no. No, I would not. Anyway, I thought you might enjoy that story about Charlie Brown, who was, in all reality, a blockhead, as you can tell. But let's seriously take a look at adoption. I'll tell you why I'm talking about adoption in just a moment. There's planning that goes into it. There's usually selection. It's not like it's predetermined. There's money that's involved. There's paperwork. There's a lot of forethought. So why do I say all this? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1:6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Verse 5. Verse 5 is the one that I actually meant. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God decided in advance to adopt you into his family. It was not an accident. There was forethought. Why would he do it? Because he wanted to. Scripture tells us that he wanted to adopt you into his family. There's no whoops. And there's no buyer's regret, okay? And even if you think you're Charlie Brown, there's no mistake. God adopts you. And what's the end result for God? Great pleasure. Great pleasure. You know how we say sometimes, oh, it's my pleasure to do that. It was God's pleasure. He is still excited to be your heavenly Father. And you might say, oh, I'm stuck in a mess right now. And God's like, yeah, you might be, but we're going to get you through the mess. And the end of the story is going to be great. Well, it doesn't stop there. Let's read verses 7 and 8. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. You check out the words here. Kindness, grace, freedom. And I said it costs something for an adoption. He purchased you with the blood of his own son. He did it because he wanted to, and it brought him pleasure. It was not cheap. It cost him greatly. And then he showers his wisdom and understanding on us. How many of us could use just a little wisdom and understanding today? Jesus has all of it. You are seated with Christ. He has all of the wisdom. He has all of the understanding, and he wants to give it to you. So have a seat next to Jesus, rest, and receive, because he is loaded with wisdom, understanding, grace, kindness, everything that you need. Okay, so some of you would be saying, all right, preacher, this is too good to be true. This is just for the people in Ephesus, because they were special. You know, I'm not special like that. Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, the second half of Ephesians 1:1, it says this. Paul says, I am writing to God's holy people. Now, if you go back to older versions, it would say, I'm writing to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Saints, we picture halos, right? They live in this holy world. So that must have been the Ephesians, right? They had halos on. They were living in this serene world. And, it was Bible times. There was no conflict or anything like that. That would be false. They lived in a broken pagan world. They lived in the real world just the same way as we do. They were into Artemis. That's the Roman name for the Greek god, Diana. She was a hunting goddess into fertility. And yet she never married, never had any kids. I'm just telling you what I've studied. I've been doing a little study on this. So here's something that I came across about Artemis. Let me pull up my email real quick. Here's what it says. As the primary goddess of fertility and childbirth for the Ephesians, Artemis was a major goddess. She was no secondary player. Other places, she might have been, but not in Ephesus. It was a role far more important than her second-tier goddess status in the rest of Greek and Roman mythology. As such, she was worshipped extensively, particularly in the mammoth temple of Artemis at Ephesus. There's a huge temple for her, once known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Unlike the huntress associations of the rest of the classical world, Artemis of Ephesus was honored in many ways, including religious celebrations and pilgrimages to her temple. So what were these celebrations like? I think it was a little rock and roll, if you know what I'm saying. These celebrations usually involved music, dance, and dramatic presentations. Oh, and it was a little crazier than that. They also sometimes involved sacred, sometimes erotic rites performed by eunuch priests, virgin priestesses, and religious prostitutes. Yeah, this sounds like the real world, folks. This isn't like heaven on earth. The people in Ephesus were no different than you or I, and there were evil influences that were right there. I remember when I studied history at George Williams College, and it was fun because I only studied it because I liked it. My parents said, you can study Bible and theology later. Just study what you like. It was a great way to go to college. And Dr. Barton was really engaging. And he talked about the end of a culture. He says rock and roll comes at the end of a culture. He talked about all these things. Folks, it's kind of like where we were then in the 70s, and we haven't morphed out of it. Sometimes I talk about the end of American civilization, the end of Western civilization as we know it. And I remember one time I was on a board meeting Zoom call with our New Hope, the Haiti ministry. And I just said something, well, if the economy fell apart, you know, we wouldn't even be worried about this other issue we're talking about. Somebody says, Paul's talking about Jesus coming back. I said, no. Those are two distinct different things. Jesus coming back and the United States falling apart are not necessarily the same thing. There's a lot of civilizations that have fallen apart. I think you get what I'm saying. Well, let's pick up in the book of Acts. We're going to get a little backstory, and we'll put a comma in it for next week. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and then verse 10, then Paul went to a synagogue in Ephesus and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then there was some disturbances in verse 9, but anyway, then he continued to teach. This went on for 2 years. So the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. There was Jews that were there. There were Gentiles that were there. It was a mixing pot, okay? And later we're going to hear him really make an emphasis for unity. And that's what the Apostle Paul would do. There were healings when he was there. Verse 11, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Yeah, verse 12, when handkerchiefs or aprons that merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. The next passage here talks about some people tried to imitate him. They didn't know Jesus, but they went out, oh, we're going to cast out demons. So there was these seven sons of Sceva. He was a leading priest. They were doing this. Well, one time they tried it. And I'm going to share a little Bible college humor with you. So what actually happened was they went out to cast these demons out, and the demons talk to them. They say, Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard about, but who are you? And then the demons attacked them. So when some of us at Bible college were struggling with hermeneutics, which is how to study Scripture, homiletics, how to preach Scripture, Old Testament, whatever it was, we were struggling with it. The joke was that we would go out, we'd try to cast a demon out, evil spirit out. The spirit would say, oh, well, Jesus we know, and Paul and Peter we've heard about, but you got to see in Old Testament, and then they would attack us. Anyway, that's some old Bible college humor. I hope you appreciate it. It's about as funny as it gets at Bible college. So the story of what was going on here in verse 17 is spread quickly all through Ephesus. Jews and Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And people were receiving the grace of God, but they, catch this, they did respond. They did respond positively to the grace of God. Because the whole point, and you're going to see it throughout the book, is that there's not a one of us that can save ourselves. But we need to respond. Therefore, respond to the grace of God. And so it says, many of they who became believers confessed their sinful practices. It's a good thing to do, to just be open, honest, and just say, hey, being transparent. I was this, but now I'm changing. Verse 19 says, a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. Obviously, they've transliterated that, adjusted it for modern times. So the message about the Lord spread widely and with powerful effect. So things were going really great there, but it was a wild world. It really was. Verse 25, see, they used to build these statues and shrines for Artemis. And, well, here's what happened. So this silversmith, his name was Demetrius, he called the people together, along with others employed in similar trades, and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. In other words, this is our livelihood, folks. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that man-made gods aren't gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. Well, at this, people started getting really angry. And their anger boiled, it says in verse 28. And they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed to the amphitheater. They grabbed a couple of the Christian leaders. They're ready to pretty much like string them up. Okay? Paul wanted to go in, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message begging him not to go in. And so he doesn't. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. Man, it sounds like our world today, right? Just, let's just cause a riot. Why is it happening? Who knows, but, you know, we're part of it. Well, Paul would depart, chapter 20, verse 1, when the uproar was over. The mayor was able to tell the folks, basically, look, you keep riding like this, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to smack your chops. So you don't want to do that. So calm down. And when the uproar was over, Paul sent for the believers, encouraged them, and then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. Well, Ephesus still exists. It lies in ruins. It's a tourist attraction. There's a city nearby that basically makes its living off of the tourism for this ancient city. But Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, it's not in ruins. It endured. It continues to endure. Folks, as I was going through this, preparing this message, this is just like the best news ever. Too good to be true, what God has lavished on us. So, did you know that Jesus wrote a letter to the Ephesians? You could call it 2nd Ephesians. We find it in the book of Revelation. That's a little tease for a few weeks down the road. So where are you at today? Do you need to rest in Christ? Do you need to just take a seat next to Jesus? You might say, no, I've been doing this thing for a long time. But maybe you've been doing too much without being and living and being united with Christ. So have a seat. Receive His riches, His grace, His wisdom, His understanding, His healing. The real question is, are we alive? Because that's what our real spiritual problem is. A lot of times people say, oh, the problem with people is they're evil. Well, yeah, people do bad things, but spiritually, here's the real problem. We're dead, and Christ makes us alive. So let me just share these verses, and we'll wrap it up. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Make no mistake, sin and evil leads to spiritual death. That's separation from God. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. Are you alive? If you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never said, man, I am dead because of my sins, invite Christ in, he'll give you life. Then you're united with him, you are seated with him. And maybe some of you would say, man, they burned over $1 million worth of books. Maybe there's some stuff from our past where you can say, you know what, it's time to burn the bridges. I love the story of Cortez, whatever you think of Cortez, but when he came over to the New World, as they called it then, he told his men, burn the ships. And they're like, why? He goes, I don't want you to be tempted to leave. We're staying. There is a point where we burn the ships. We burn the bridge back to the old way of life. And I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, sometimes we still got to burn some bridges, burn some ships, burn some books, burn whatever it is. And then turn, rest in Christ. Father, I pray that you would complete the work of just the message today. I preached it, but I know your spirit at your command wants to seal it in people's lives. And there's some folks, they've been trying so hard to win your favor, not realizing they have more than your favor. It was your pleasure to adopt them. May they receive that good news today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. My God, you're all too
thanks for joining us. I hope you enjoy a wonderful summer week and would love to see you in person next week. God bless you.